In our text tonight, Paul begins in Ephesians 6, verse 10, with the word finally. So he's highlighting for us, we're coming towards the end of his letter. He's going to bring a strong closing exhortation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's Paul addressing then the whole congregation. And he's reminding them that they are in spiritual warfare. The Christian life involves spiritual warfare. And that's something we should not lose sight of when we're aware of anti-God forces against us. A few examples. Anti-God atheism argues that traditional Christian culture is the source of oppression in the modern world. So anti-God atheism is linked to an insistence on political correctness, and the attack is on the foundations of what is called Judeo-Christian culture. The nuclear family, marriage, patriotism, traditional morality, law and order. We see those things under attack, being eroded away. But there's a spiritual battle going on, says the Apostle Paul. Anti-God forces have realized that if a culture influenced by Christianity is to be dismantled, then Christian influence must be removed from that society. And we see it in all sorts of areas. We see it in the denial of absolute truth. There's an aggressive criticism of all aspects of life and society, which for many generations have been built on Christian foundations. But there's this purposeful effort then. We see it in the media. We see it in many aspects of life, to aggressively promote anti-God ideas. We sit in derogatory attitudes towards Christians and the gospel. Hostility towards the very thought of men and women, fathers, mothers. Christian values under attack. And the root cause for those attacks is not just social or political or racial, it is spiritual. To the extent that traditional Western culture affects biblical truth, attacks on that culture are anti-God. So if we were to think of just one example, for centuries Western culture promoted chastity before marriage as an ideal. Where did that come from? It came from the Bible. So modern anti-God culture downplays chastity, indeed scorns it, and glorifies immorality. Where did that come from? There's a spiritual battle going on, says the Apostle Paul. We need to stand against aggressive atheism. Christians are to be lights in the world. But there's a spiritual battle which is going on, fought in the hearts and minds of individuals. Well, let me just give another example. There is theological liberalism, for example, which has dominated the last century, which promotes that the problem of evil is located in the structures of society. Not the hearts of individual men and women, but sinful power is seen in churches and banks and schools and the structures of society. So that's reflected then, that liberalism, in trying to get the church to think that our fight is a political one. Commit more and more of the organizing of our lives and the education of our children to the state. Our warfare should be aimed at big business, capitalism, the arms industry, the pharmaceutical society companies. It's a very different emphasis from what we find in this chapter, where a Christian is told to be strong in the Lord and fight against spiritual wickedness. In fact, one of the great causes of weakness in the Christian church today could be down to the fact that we have forgotten that there is a devil. There is a kingdom of darkness. And if we just think of all the unjust structures of society, that's where all the fault is. The fiery darts of the wicked one are being ignored. And what has happened? We see our society rejecting God, people following their hearts to destruction and emptiness, core beliefs of the Bible increasingly being rejected by young people, the Bible's authority rejected, absolute truth rejected, Jesus Christ as the only Savior rejected. Now that's the spiritual trajectory, the spiritual decline that we see in our society, because we have forgotten there is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare going on. What are so many children increasingly being taught? Secularism, just live for yourself. Moral relativism, there's no right and wrong. Even atheism. God being removed from our culture and our government. And the Bible reminds us, how can people really be free? Without a biblical worldview, we become subject to the ever-changing human definitions of right and wrong. What the mob says is good or bad. What is moral or immoral. And so mob rule becomes the governing force. We saw it outside Parliament this week. The mob rules. Those with the loudest voice win. Those with the biggest platforms, most power, most money, impose their will. The mob decides what is right and wrong. Where does that come from? It comes from a rejection of a Bible worldview. It comes when we forget we're in a spiritual battle. So in today's high-tech, culture-driven, social media society, we see people becoming lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. What does that bring? It brings an unhealthy focus on self, self, self. And the result, the mental health of today's young people has worsened. It's the inevitable result of a society turning away from God. It feeds into depression and anxiety and confusion. So yes, social media is a powerful tool. It can be used for great good. But it can also be used by forces of darkness to wreak havoc. Why is today's younger generation often so lost, so angry? Well, if youngsters are growing up in a society that men can become women and women can become men, that marriage has nothing to do with God, that sex outside of marriage has no consequences, all that is detrimental for physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. So young people are growing up in that divisive world, trying to make sense of life but with no spiritual foundations. And they're bombarded by demonic influences and seductive anti-God philosophies. We're seeing high rates of biblical illiteracy, which leads to disorder, destruction, and death. So Paul writes to Christians who are facing those type of pressures long ago. The way in which they manifest themselves was different, but believers in Jesus Christ need to be aware, as Paul writes to the Ephesians long ago and us tonight, the need is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So that when people are struggling and want to find answers, people struggling, where can they find hope? That they may be open to the good news of the gospel. We're to be messengers of truth to a culture that needs good news. Good news about God, good news about forgiveness of sin, good news about salvation. We're in for a spiritual fight, says the Apostle Paul. So know your enemy. And that's what this final section of this book then is about. That the preacher looks the Christian in the eye and says, do you know there's a spiritual war going on? Is there anything that suggests to you in your life that you're in a spiritual war? Because that's the reality for the Christian. We have to bear in mind there is a spiritual warfare going on. That's the first thing. There's a spiritual war going on right now. And Paul is saying there'll be no cessation of hostilities tonight, tomorrow, this week. There is a battle for the soul that's real. There's no ceasefire, there's no truce. Not until the rest of heaven we will have to fight in a spiritual warfare. And there are times when following Jesus will mean standing against the culture. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The righteous are bold as a lion, says Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. So do you see the Lord Jesus Christ as a lion or as a kitten? Do you want to be a safe, tame pet that does nothing but play around? Or will you be a lion in the service of the great lion, the Lord Jesus Christ? So there are times to be a real Christian, you can't be tame and safe. There are times to be bold and strong. So Christianity is more than just being nice. Sometimes you get the impression that our society thinks Christians are just nice people. Well, I'm not saying we shouldn't be nice people, but there's more than that for spiritual and Christian maturity. In fact, this part of the Bible says we need to be rallying for war because there is a spiritual battle going on. A spiritual battle against Satan and the forces of darkness. So church is to be a bold, vigorous place where people are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and have woken up to the fact that they're living in a time of a spiritual warfare. So if you're not ready to fight sin, if you're not aware that there is an enemy, Satan, if you're not involved in warfare to win souls for Jesus Christ, you're on a road where you're just going to become swept along by the culture. Paul is saying, Christian, you can't make peace with Satan. In the 1930s, before the Second World War, the British government was so eager to avoid conflict that it weakly stood back as Adolf Hitler invaded one country after another. And Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain boasted of solving disputes by discussion rather than by force of arms. And he spoke flattering words about Hitler and Mussolini. And there was the Munich Agreement giving Czechoslovakia to Hitler. And Chamberlain said, I believe it is peace for our time. Go home and have a nice, quiet sleep. And British people cheered wildly. But there would be no peace and no sleep. The only way to stop Hitler was to fight. So when a tyrant wants to conquer, there can be no peace. And Satan is a tyrant. He wants to conquer everything he can. Satan would dominate you if he could. Hold you under the power of sin. Satan wants you to die in your sin and end up in hell. And that's what he wants for people around as well. He wants people to ignore Jesus, believe false religion, end up in hell. So if you're a Christian and you expect peace in our time, Satan will dupe you. Don't be a spiritual appeaser, says Paul. Stand against Satan. Fight him. Be a warrior. It's time to stand against Satan's tactics. So there will be no peace in our time. There'll be spiritual warfare until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There is a spiritual war going on right now. The second thing is, this spiritual war is going on all around us. The scene for this conflict is set for us in the letter. Where is the spiritual warfare going on? Well, it's found in relationships and the duties of life, in the home, in the workplace, in every arena. In the family life of a husband and a wife, in the workplace, in the office, in the school, in the supermarket, with those in conversation, people you work with, those who work around you. The issues of Christian warfare are settled in all the everyday areas of life. Satan looks for opportunities to stir up conflict between a parent and a child, between a husband and a wife. He adopts the strategy in the staff room, in the office, in the supermarket, wherever. There is a spiritual battle. Think of King David in the Old Testament. As a teenager, King David killed the mighty warrior Goliath with a slingshot. He knew victory. There was deliverance from the Philistines. But did that make him complacent? Did David take God's victory for granted? Where did David lose his greatest battles? He lost his greatest battles in the home. He stole Bathsheba from her husband, Uriah, and he had Uriah murdered. David, who conquered tens of thousands on the field of battle, but he lost the battle in his home. He opened the door to spiritual wickedness coming into his home. It led to disaster. It led to civil war and the deaths of many people, all because in David's home, he was restless, he was discontented with the wife God had given him. He lost the spiritual battle in his family. And the consequences in his life were horrendous. So where is the spiritual warfare going on for you? It involves a Christian husband loving his wife to the extent that he would lay down his life for her. It involves a Christian wife respecting her husband. It involves Christian children coming to terms with what life is all about by obeying and honoring their parents. It means Christian fathers do not exasperate their children, but discipline them and bring them up to love Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. It involves the Christian in the workplace, working respectfully, with sincerity of heart, conscientiously and generously. In all those arenas, Christians wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our holy calling. It's not an option. It's for every Christian. And you may say to me, well, how can we do it? We are too weak. How are we going to do it? Christian, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, says the Bible. There is a spiritual war going on. It's going on right now. It's going on all around us. And Paul is saying the spiritual war can only be won in the power of Christ's might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There is a battle, but you can overcome through Jesus Christ. Triumphing in Christian warfare is beyond the power of feeble men and women in their own strength. But when we are weak, we go to Christ for strength. Paul doesn't just say, be strong. He says, be strong in the Lord. Paul doesn't say, be strong in your knowledge of the Bible. He doesn't say, be strong in your faith, because none of us feels always strong in faith. Paul does not drive us inward. He drives us upward. Be strong in the Lord, he says. As a Christian, you're strong. Only this living person who is with you and above you and in you and before you and behind you and alongside you, Christ in you. All our strength comes from Jesus Christ. So we must be sure to know that and live in the light of it. The most important thing about spiritual warfare, says Paul, is to look to the leadership of Jesus Christ, the ultimate warrior. Listen to the song of Exodus 15, verses 2 to 4. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a man of war. Why did Jesus come to this world? The Lord Jesus did not come into this world to negotiate with Satan. He did not come into this world to engage in diplomacy with Satan. He did not come into this world to work out a compromise with Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God came into this world He became one of us. He died for our sins to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Paul is saying, do you think of Jesus as the warrior, the destroyer of Satan? The one who is described in this way in the Bible in so many different places. Psalm 18 starts, I will love you, O Lord. But is this love sentimental? No. It is love for the Lord who is our rock, our fortress, and our redeemer. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. The Lord thundered from heaven. And the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He set out arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. So the psalmist says, by the Lord, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. It is God who arms me with strength. So the Lord Jesus calls us to join this fight against Satan, against sin, against this ungodly, anti-God culture, against all the strategies of Satan. But we stand in his might, in his mighty power. The Lord Jesus Christ often met people in his earthly ministry who were possessed and tormented by demons, and the people did not have the strength to liberate themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ had almighty power and strength, and the demons knew it. They panicked when they saw Jesus coming. Some demons yelled in rage, some whimpered in fear. But they all knew they could not stand against him. Human power did not scare the demons, but the divine power of Jesus terrified them. It is the word of Jesus that made devils fear and fly. And then when finally Jesus entered death itself and took on the final enemy, the ground shook, the grave opened, death was defeated. So we stand in the strength, the mighty power of Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the commander of angels, the ruler of the kings of the earth. We stand in his mighty power. So to try and make it as practical as I can, what does that mean? How are you going to engage in that spiritual warfare tonight and tomorrow and in this week ahead and in the days ahead? Well, it will mean rely on the Lord. The only way you will get through tonight and tomorrow and this week and this month and the year ahead is by the mighty power of Jesus Christ. If you think you will cope on your own, and you never need ask anyone for help, least of all ask for the help of an invisible Saviour, without Jesus Christ you will fall flat on your face. You will start acting in sub-Christian ways. And the Lord tells us here, we will not survive without a consciousness of our need of the Lord. So rely on the Lord. Continually praying to him, Lord, help me now. Lord, be with me now. Lord, don't let me bring dishonor on you now. Lord, I need you now. Lord, help me now. Rely on the Lord. And then also desire the Lord. Rely on the Lord, desire the Lord. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here is a deer that is almost dying of thirst. Its eyes are glazed and its tongue is hanging out. Where is there water? Where is there a brook? Where is there a pool? Where is there water? The deer is thirsting, longing for water. And the psalmist says he longs for God in the same way. His soul is thirsty for God, not for outward religion, But for an encounter with a living God, he must meet with God. So I'm saying, tomorrow, do you long for Jesus in that way? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness, pressing on for the high calling of God in Jesus Christ? This is involved in spiritual warfare then. There is someone going to work tomorrow, but spiritually hungry and thirsty for the Lord's help. And if there's someone who's tried everything the world has to offer without Jesus Christ, and it's left them with a handful of pebbles, then it is time to seek the Lord. Someone in a state of spiritual need knows the Lord must intervene. The Lord himself, the Christian, is absolutely, desperately aware of the mighty need of the power of God. So if you're going to overcome in spiritual warfare, it will only be because of Jesus Christ. So this is the dominant longing of the Christian soul, for the Lord, for his power, for his strength, for his presence. So I'm urging myself and I'm urging you to increase and strengthen that desire for the Lord in every part of life, motivating you, inspiring you, empowering you every day. Rely on the Lord. Desire the Lord. Be grateful to the Lord. The Lord loved you with an everlasting love. Christian, he gave himself for you. He laid down his life on the cross for you. How thankful we are for that. The Lord's Supper tonight reminds us the great price of redemption. We were on a broad road, hell-bent for destruction. Jesus intervened, stopped that juggernaut at such cost to himself, his own shed blood at the cross. And since you've trusted in him, he's been your helper and guide every day of the journey. You've gone through Vanity Fair. He has been with you. You've been in Doubting Castle. He's been with you. You've been in the Enchanted Ground. He's been with you. When you've been in the quicksand of despair, he has been with you. All of those pictures come from Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. So if you don't know anything about them, get hold of Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book to read. It's a great help in spiritual warfare. Every Christian is grateful to Jesus Christ because he's intervened in that person's life, taken them off the road to hell, has cleansed them from sin, and has been their help and guide, and is leading them now to heaven. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, your shepherd, your brother, your friend, your prophet, your priest, your king, your Lord, your life, your way, your end. Do you praise Jesus tonight with a thankful heart? Rely on the Lord. Desire the Lord. Be grateful to the Lord. And trust in the Lord. Anti-God atheism says that there is no purpose to life. Don't let that sink into your mind and heart, that anti-God atheism that makes you think life has no meaning, no purpose, going nowhere. Don't believe the lie that life is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. Noah says the Bible. This is the world into which God the Son came 2,000 years ago. Yes, the world is in a mess because of human sin. But Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, people choose to defy God and many living hopeless lives, like Jimmy Savile and Vladimir Putin. And the guilt is real. But life is not purposeless. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To have Jesus as your savior, you acknowledge your sin and shame. You ask Jesus to cleanse you and be your Lord and Savior. You entrust yourself to this living person. But the one who speaks to you tonight through the Bible and by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks to you to trust him, You must speak to him in prayer. You need to grow in your relationship of trust and love and obedience and encouragement, to trust Jesus Christ in spiritual warfare. Even when he tests your faith, even when there are difficulties and trials and problems, to keep believing in him when the going gets tough. To trust him in the dark night of the soul, when you feel that God is far away. You trust in Jesus Christ as he reminds you tonight of his life, death, and resurrection. So I'm saying, if you're going to be involved in Christian warfare, you must pray to him. You must ask him to keep you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that relationship with Jesus Christ must develop and deepen day by day, month by month, as the years go by. And it's the life that's the most abundant kind of life. But it's a life that will be lived out in this reality. There is an enemy, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But Jesus Christ is the one who came to destroy the works of the devil. Greater is he that is in you, if you're a Christian, than he that is in the world. Have you discovered that? Have you found it? What to those who find are this, no tongue nor pen can show. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. So let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we praise you tonight for that love of Jesus Christ, the Savior who came to destroy the works of the devil. As we seek to look to him in faith tonight, to be enabled to stand, as believers, to stand for Jesus Christ in the evil day, to stand in, not in our own strength, but in the mighty power of Jesus Christ, standing in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to rely on the Lord, to trust in him with a whole heart, with a thankful heart, and to develop and deepen this living relationship with Jesus Christ the Saviour. As we face the anti-God culture around us, that we'll be able to stand for Jesus Christ. And for that, Lord, we need your help. We need your power. Help us to stand by mighty sovereign grace. And we ask it all with the forgiveness of all our sins for the times when we've not stood as we should have. But there is cleansing for us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we praise your holy name. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's a hymn that's been written about this section of Ephesians chapter 6, which is not in our hymn book, but it's a hymn we can sing, I think, to close tonight. Our last hymn, Be Strong in the Lord, and it's to a well-known tune. Timothy Dudley Smith has written the hymn for us, so we'll stand to sing this. Lord, we thank you for this, our great Saviour, the captain of our salvation. Help us to stand for him, not just tonight, but in the days ahead, standing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we thank you that as we come into your holy presence now and praise you for the Saviour, we know that the great price paid for our redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ meant for us, for Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. He came into this world to conquer through his death on the cross and his mighty resurrection from the dead. We believe in one Saviour, one name under heaven, by which we must be saved. So help us to stand for him and give us all the grace and strength we need. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.